Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us again at the same time each week, and we count it our privilege to have you follow along and to follow in our Bible studies. It's a privilege to have you do that. And also, we want to say, I know last week we made a comment on an article that appeared in the Independent Marshall paper on Friday, September the 21st, and it had to do with the priest writing a thought, and we made some comments on that last week. But anyway, we've had people call us on the phone and so forth, and quite a few people, and thank us for the comments that we had made on the radio refuting this kind of philosophy put out here by the priest. And it sure doesn't represent every priest by any means. But anyway, they wondered if many people never seen it and never seen the article in there. If you would like a copy of the article, we'll be glad to send it to you. And if you want to see some brainwashing going on, you need to get this article and you need to read it over very carefully and see what is trying to brainwash the American people through this guy. But anyway, we've had some other people ask and said, well, what else did the article say? So right before we continue on here with the nation of Israel, I'm going to give you a couple other things about this, because when I first read this, I couldn't believe a clergyman would even write something like this. But I want to read you a couple of things from the article. And as we said, it appeared in the Independent newspaper, Marshall, Minnesota, Friday, September the 21st. And it says here, speaking of himself, this priest, he said, "Then I stopped myself and I feel guilty because that's not Christian," and that is to take any retaliatory measures. And then in the next paragraph it says this, "Some children at school ask why," and now he's blaming America for this. Now I want you to listen to this. "Some children at school ask why people would do this to us. In their innocence, they didn't realize that not everyone in the world likes us. We, as the United States government, have sometimes acted in our own interest and not in the interest of the common good." Really, Mr. Priest, really? "We have sometimes thrown our political and military weight around to our own advantage, and this has caused some people in the world not to like us and even made some want to do us harm." So really, we're getting sort of blamed. It's our fault that these two hijackers flew these two planes into the Trade Center and crashed the other and killing almost 100 people in Pennsylvania and the Pentagon and so forth. This is our fault because I detest that kind of philosophy, your philosophy, not the Lord's. And then he goes on to say, and this is sort of interesting, he says, I think we are bigger and stronger than the people responsible for doing this to us. I think we are able to get them back and do them terrible harm, but I fear for our children and grandchildren many generations to come, and whoever they are who did this to us." What do you mean, whoever they are that did this to us? What kind of brainwashing? You're trying to say we're going after the terrorists and Osama bin Laden, and you're questioning, putting into our minds, you don't even know who did this? This is brainwashing to the nth degree. In other words, tone it down, American people. America's wrong, you know. And if we retaliate, they will tell the story of our evil revenge to their children and their grandchildren, and they will grow up hating Americans. Well, I want to tell you something. They're not going to have children, Mr. Priest, because when we kill them, when they have come over here and killed 12,000 of us unprovoked, and we go over and kill them, sir, they're not going to be able to have children, are they? So they're not going to be able to tell their children because they're not going to have any children. So this is brainwashing to the nth degree. And they're going to grow up hating Americans, never having met any. And someday their children will rise up and try to get even with our children who don't even know why they are so hated by someone so far away. What a bunch of bull. I've never seen it. And coming from a clergy, this is unbelievable. "Violence begets violence," he says. "If not today or tomorrow, somewhere down the road, what we do to others will revisit us." Well, really, what was done to us was unprovoked, sir. What do you mean? And how's it going to revisit us when they're dead? Now, I hope our president goes over there and we wipe the whole Taliban out and wipe these murderers out that seek to take over the whole world through their Muslim religion, and it's an honor for them to die for Allah, their God, which is not the God of the Bible. It's an Aramaic God, but it's not the God of the Bible at all. They don't believe the Bible as we have it. at all. They have the Quran, and they have Muhammad, his prophet. It's a false cult. It's a religion. But it's not the Bible, and Allah is not the God of the Bible, so don't ever be brainwashed by that. They do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe that he died on the cross. They do not believe salvation is by grace through faith. They do not believe that Jesus Christ died on that cross to pay for our sins. They don't believe any of that. They don't believe any of the Bible that we have and we use all over the world. Our missionaries, us, none. They believe Christ was just a man. He wasn't God in human flesh. And you need to know that. And this is the brainwashing we're getting even through some of the media, let alone through a priest. If we react with violence, violence will revisit us. Well, let me ask you this. I don't believe that Japan's ever attacked us again, have they? I don't believe Germany has attacked us again, have they? I don't believe so. And if we follow this priest philosophy, let me tell you what it comes down to. We should negotiate. That's what we should do. Negotiate. Well, let me ask you something. Then we ought to do away with all of our laws, Mr. Priest. Because we shouldn't have a law against murder, because we should, if somebody comes in and rapes my wife and kills my wife, well, then what I should do as Christian, Mr. Priest, I should go to negotiate. I should find him and negotiate and talk to him and tell him he should never do that again. So if you're going to use the same philosophy of what we're doing in order in order to kill the killers, then you're doing away with capital punishment. You're doing away with any kind of punishment. You're doing away with throw all of the laws in America about robbery, about shootings, about killings. Throw it all away. We just should negotiate. And after all, don't ever spank your child, Mr. Priest, because we should negotiate with him. And so forth. Your damnable philosophy will destroy a society. And had we followed your philosophy in World War I, we wouldn't have had World War II because we'd all been captives. And if we had followed your philosophy in World War II, we would have never bombed Hiroshima or Hiroshima and Nagasaki. We would have been captives to the Japanese under their rule, wouldn't we? And if we followed your philosophy, well, then we're going to be captives to the Muslim religion, and I detest all of your damnable philosophy. It's un-American. It doesn't represent the clergy, and it doesn't represent the American people. And I thank God for those who have called us and said, we thank you for your broadcast. We thank you for exposing it. We thank you for bringing it out. And we never knew that a priest would write something like this. Well, you know it now, and you ought to know it. And if you want a copy of his article, you write us, and we've run off several copies. We'd be glad to send it to you and let you know what's coming out through the so-called church. Baloney. Now, let's get back. The only reason we've done that is to thank the people for your response. Thank you for your phone calls. Thank you for your letters. And thank God we have American people that are not brainwashed and will stand up for this great country and the liberty that we so much enjoy. I love America, and I'm going to fight for America. And I'm going to fight against the terrorists if I'm called upon to do it. Probably not at my old age, but I can still shoot a gun. And if I can shoot it, I'm going to shoot them if I get an opportunity to. And I know they're the enemy. So that's where I stand. And I thank God for every other American that enjoys this liberty to have the same feelings that I feel. Not only that, the same feelings that coincide with the Bible, and not used by some priest to take a verse of scripture and slap me across the face and say I'm un-American and I'm un-Christian if I want to retaliate and kill those who want to kill us and take our country over. What a bunch of bunk. Now, back to the Bible. There is a broadcast by that name. But let's go back to the Bible. All right. We come here to Romans chapter 11 concerning the nation of Israel. You see, because of what Israel had done in rebelling against God, he had brought the nations against them and took them into captivity. Now, Mr. Priest, maybe God shouldn't have done that. You know more than him. He should have negotiated with them. But we do find out negotiations didn't do any good, Mr. Priest, because when they negotiated, we find out that when God sent his prophets, they did nothing but kill them. That's all they did. They didn't want anything to do with them whatsoever. Now, notice, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 36, here's what Christians suffered here from those terrorists that did not want a Christian nation. They didn't want anything to do with God, and that's exactly what you have in the Taliban. That's what you have in Osama bin Laden. They have a false god. They have a strange, weird god. Allah is not. That's the Arabic word for God, but it's not the God of the Bible. It's their own god, because they don't have anything to do with the God of the Bible. I'd like for you to notice in Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll begin here in verse 36. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, and they were sawn asunder, were tempted, and were slain with the sword. And they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was really not worthy. They wandered in deserts, and in mountains, and in dens, and in caves of the earth. And these, all having obtained a good report, through faith received not the promise. But God having providing some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So look at the things that the Christians went through when they didn't have the freedom to worship as they wanted to worship. Now, I might say this as we go back here now and begin to trace here in Romans chapter, as we get it here, Romans chapter 11, which deals with Israel and explains all down through here about Israel, and that he is not through with them. He's not through with them at all, and that he's going to bring them back. And in the latter days, he's going to bring him back, but he explains. And notice in verse 20 of the 11th chapter of Romans, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward us goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. Now, he goes on to say in verse 23, that God, even though he has punished the nation of Israel, he will never cast them off. He's able to graft them back in again. And they also, in verse 23, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, we come down, and God tells them here, Paul, by writing of the Holy Spirit in verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest by any wise in your own conceits, that the blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles is the time and consummated with the rapture. The fullness of the Gentiles. It began when God set aside Israel on the day of Pentecost there, the indwelling of the Holy Church, of the Holy Spirit in every believer. The church age began. It consummates when Christ comes for his church, his body, and therefore he raptures it. The trumpet shall sound. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. And he goes on and tells about those Christians that have died. They're going to receive the resurrected body. They're coming back with the Lord, their soul and spirit, the real them. And they're going to receive the resurrected body. And then, for the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, the trumpet shall be blowing, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, that is, their bodies. And those which are alive and remain shall be caught up. We're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We're not going to have to go through the funeral home. And we shall be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and us which alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds, so shall we ever be with the Lord. When that takes place, it begins the seven-year tribulation period. When that is over, over one half of the earth is going to perish in that time when God throws his judgment about upon the earth for the wickedness that men have done. The earth will be filled with wickedness. You think it's bad now. This is a Sunday school class compared to the wickedness that's going to come. And after that's over with, we find out in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's the Lord Jesus, and shall turn away the ungodliness of Jacob. Now, back to our little review here concerning Israel and concerning the Palestinians, if we want to put it that way, or the Arabs, we should say, Israel and the Arabs. Will there ever be peace between Israel and the Arabs in Palestine? Well, the answer is no. The Jewish people today occupy less than 5% of the land that God gave to Israel. Now, a review of history of the 20th century will explain the conflict now taking place. One of the greatest factors in Israel's return was the Balfour Declaration on November the 2nd, 1917. Now, to understand this a little bit, let us just give you a little bit of the history of it. Towards the end of World War I, when the Allies were fighting with their backs to the wall, victory for Germany seemed inevitable. Then there was a Jewish chemist by the name of Sham Weizman. He was a British subject, but he offered to his homeland a newly discovered explosive, which we're familiar with, which was TNT. At that time, it was the most powerful known to man at that particular time. It was the most powerful explosive. Now, it's believed that this turned the tide of the war, resulting in Germany's defeat. Now, partly in return for this favor, Lord Balfour proposed that in the event of victory, the land of Palestine would be set aside and declared a homeland for Israel. After the war, the Balfour Declaration was signed on November the 2nd in 1917, largely through the influence and suggestion of Shem Weizmann. He later became the first president of the Republic of Israel from 1921 to 1929. And you can look that up in the Encyclopedia Americana in Volume 29. This declaration greatly increased the tempo of Jewish people immigrating into Palestine. At the conclusion of Britain's mandate over Palestine in 1948, Israel was recognized by the United Nations as a sovereign state. But a big, big mistake was made. That mistake was the dividing of the land of Palestine. Now, the Balfour Declaration had not carried out the full purpose of its original drafters. Instead of giving the land of Palestine as a homeland for Israel, they were given only a part of the land. For political reasons or fear of war between Israel and the Arabs, it was proposed to divide the land between the two. So, there was a line drawn through Palestine, bisecting Jerusalem, giving part of the Arabs to the Arabs and part of it to Israel. And through this, it was hoped that this would pacify both sides. But the opposite occurred and has resulted in continual fightings and wars to this day. This has become the trigger spot of the world. It is the trouble in Abraham's tent all over again. Now, do you recall what we had covered so far? Ishmael, the Arabs, and Isaac, the Jews, cannot share the same premise that God gave, get this now, only to the nation of Israel. Putting up a fence through the middle of Abraham's tent could not solve the problem of keeping Isaac, that's Israel, on one side, and Ishmael, the Arabs, on the other. There will never be peace while the Arabs occupy the land that God mandated only to the nation of Israel. So, going over this and going to the Word of God, we can begin to see why all of the problems over there, why there's not going to be peace, and so forth. Now, another question has come up. Will Israel remain in the land after being declared a sovereign nation in 1948? And the answer to that is no, absolutely no. They will be driven out of the land once again and persecuted by the one world ruler, the Antichrist. Israel in the land today is not the complete fulfillment of any Old Testament prophecies concerning Israel. The complete fulfillment of all the hundreds and promises made to Israel will not be accomplished until the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to the earth and establishes his kingdom for 1,000 years. Then and only then will Israel inherit all of the land God had promised to them, some 255,000 square miles of real estate. Only then will there be perfect peace throughout the whole world. To understand what is prophesied concerning Israel's future, it's important to know the next prophetic event which will shock the entire world. Now, I might say this before we give this event because your liberal churches do not believe this at all. They do not believe the Word of God. They do not believe the promises that God has made to Israel are going to be fulfilled. And these are some of your mainline churches today that also do not preach salvation by grace through faith. They preach water baptism, that your babies need to be baptized. Their preachers tell you they can forgive your sins. They do not believe these prophecies are going to be fulfilled when Christ literally comes back and sets up the kingdom. They do not believe in the rapture of the church, that Christ is coming for his church. The dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible and so forth. They do not believe that whatsoever. They don't believe in the rapture. And in fact, they are described in 1 Peter chapter 3, where it tells us in the last days, mockers shall come and say, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, don't get caught up with that. All things continue as they were from the beginning. There's not going to be any climatic event like that. Don't you people believe that? That's fantasy in the Bible. This is some of your mainline churches that do not believe that. These are apostate churches. And you know, the thing that amazes me, and when you go back and you study some of the other doctrines, now they don't, I've talked to many that go to some of these churches here, and I've told them, this is what your church does not believe, and that's why you never hear it preached in your church. They don't believe in the millennial reign of Christ, when the Jews are going to inherit the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't believe in the rapture. They don't believe in Satan's going to be chained for 1,000 years. They don't believe in the 7-year tribulation period. I don't honestly, truthfully know what they do believe. Maybe that's why they have to substitute so many traditions that are not in the Bible to try to make you feel religious and so forth. And again, I'll say this, I've heard this and heard this and heard this, baptize your baby, but I've never heard them say if your baby's not baptized, it goes to hell. This is the double standard these churches have. Baptize your baby. And the other double standard is it's nowhere in the Bible. So you have to substitute and add to the Word of God and everything. When you don't preach the Word of God, you got to add to it, you got to take away from it, you got to substitute it and everything else. This is exactly programming the people for this Antichrist. Now again, to understand what is prophesied concerning Israel's future, it's important to know the next prophetic event which will shock the entire world. That event is described as the rapture. When Jesus Christ comes in the clouds and every Christian is gone from the earth, they'll disappear in just a second. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50 to 52, in a moment and in the twinkling of an eye, in 1 Corinthians 15, 52, and then in 1 Thessalonians 4, describes the event. That's how fast it's going to take place, in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. That's about a quarter as fast as you can blink your eye. And then notice in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, boy, I like that, won't have to go through the funeral home, and I hope you make a living, but there are going to be a lot of us going to leave here, and you're not going to have our funeral. Alive and remain shall, we're going to be caught up together with them in clouds, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At this point, the world will be in a condition of absolute mass chaos. This event opens the door for a one-world leader, that is the Antichrist, and the one-world church, which God calls the mother, the great mother of harlots and abominations of the earth in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5. That's what, if you didn't know this, what all of your ecumenicalism is now, is to get you ready for the Antichrist and to get all churches just to go together. You never find that in the Bible because, first of all, if all churches taught the Bible, all churches would be teaching the same thing. You wouldn't have to add the baby baptism. You wouldn't have to add, I, as your preacher and representative of God, can forgive your sins. You know, I've often wondered this, and I know we covered it, but this is so brainwashed in this particular area around here, you hear this all the time. I, as your representative of God, your preacher, I'm the big daddy. Yes, I am. I'll forgive your sins. Who in the world, sir, forgives yours? Other words, do you forgive your own? Then if you can forgive your own, then I can forgive my own. You see, but only Jesus Christ can forgive your sir, but you won't tell the people. Now you're going to put yourself in, and you're going to forgive their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. What a joke. The Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel, but after 3.5 years, he breaks that covenant. And we find that in Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27. And then he seeks to exterminate every Jew. Hitler literally will seem like a Sunday school teacher, although he slaughtered 6 million Jews as compared to the Antichrist. Now, Matthew chapter 24 describes the same period of time known as the 7-year tribulation period. There's never been anything happen on earth like this, which is yet to come. Christ himself states in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, should be in the original, the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake. Now you got to remember, he's speaking to Jews now. The elect's sake, that is, the Jews that have received Christ as their Messiah during that time. Those days shall be shortened. In Palestine alone, only 1/3 of the Jewish people will survive. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8 and 9 makes it clear, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, 2 parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the 3rd part shall be left therein. Now, I see we've come to the close of our time here. We're going to continue on with this a little bit more here next week. But also when he talks about in verse 26 of the 11th chapter, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And that is when Israel will inherit all of the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he will be their king. David will sit upon the throne in his resurrected body. Christ will run this whole earth. And he will be the God of this world, and there will not be any more abortions, there will not be any more slaughtering of babies, there will not be any more partial birth abortions sanctioned by our late president, and there not be any more of that from the Clintons at all, but there's going to be perfect peace. Israel will have her portion of the land described in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 48. All portions will be given, and all of that 255,000 square miles will be divided up into the portions that God will give to the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And then all Israel shall be saved. Not only saved as far as having eternal life and trusting Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, as their Messiah, but they're going to be saved from the Antichrist and the slaughter that he's going to do. And outside of Palestine, we're going to see next week, 9/10. 9 out of every 10 Jews are going to die. So there's not much ahead for the nation of Israel immediately in the future, but the future after that, when Christ comes back at the end of the tribulation, the kingdom will be established, and it'll be the only time. Man's had this earth for 6,000 years, and he's messed it up about every way that you could mess it up. But when Christ comes back, he'll straighten it up, because he will rule with a rod of iron. There will be no abortions, there will be no killings, there will be no rapes, there will be no nothing, and we'll find out there will be no wars, they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and so forth, and there will be perfect peace, even in the animal kingdom. So we have a lot as a Christian to look forward to that's going to be good, but if you're lost, my friend, you have nothing but hell to look forward to on this earth and literally after you die. But I would suggest to you that you put your faith not in man's confidence, but you put it in the Word of God when the Lord Jesus said, if you'll trust me as your Savior, I promise that you'll never perish but have everlasting life. And God loves you so much that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to die upon the cross to pay for your sins. And all you have to do is accept it by faith. Believing, faith, and trust are all synonymous words. By putting it in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing he loved you, he died for you, he was resurrected again, and promises you, if you'll believe it, you'll never perish but have eternal life. Well, we'd like to invite you to visit our website, which is www.heritagebbc.com, and also write us. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, keep looking up, because some golden daybreak, Jesus is coming.